Our lesson this morning is finishing up as the final section on the quick reference crib sheet for angelic conflict crises. Once again, this was never designed originally to be a Sunday school class. I just developed this crib sheet for my own use, but I was running into a lot of angelic conflict issues as a pastor, and I needed something as a quick reference in order to help. And so I made this outline just so that I could use it for my own life, and it cut down a lot of time, and I could cut to the quick and find out what was going on. But I have shared this with others, and it's become helpful to them, so that's why I'm going ahead and using it. But I want to keep it in that outline form, because in my own personal experience, I find that I can diagnose something under one section, and then I skip ahead once I find out what that is to the next section that deals with that subject, and then boom, within sometimes 30 seconds, I know exactly what's going on, and it saves a lot of time and also equips me to better to be able to pray and answer it. So we're looking at this morning section C, Roman numeral 4, section C, which is the bottom of page 3. And we're going from there to all of page 4, which is the end of the lesson. This is the most important part. It deals with how we overcome specific personal satanic attacks. And that's what I want to spend the time on. Before I do that, obviously we want to go to prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you grant us to come into your presence this morning. We thank you for the opportunity of fellowshipping around the Word of God. We ask that we would understand the truth of the Word of God and be able to use it in a very practical way for dealing with the angelic conflict. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, discerning and overcoming personal and or specific satanic attacks. First of all, there's a personal adjustment to God. To overcome demonic possession, one must believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. John 3, 1-16, Ephesians chapter 2, 1-9. How does that help? Well, salvation leads to the sealing of the Holy Spirit that prohibits any future demon possession. The Holy Spirit himself acts as the seal. He comes into the believer and seals the believer in the spiritual realm. And 1 John 5:18 says, we know that whoever is born of God, that's talking about the new nature you have in God, does not practice sin. If you sin, you happen to sin through your old sin nature. You don't sin through the new nature. The new nature is what you take with you to heaven. But he that is begotten of God keeps him, and the wicked one does not touch him. The evil one cannot touch your new life in Jesus Christ. So if you are sealed by the Spirit of God, that new life is absolutely off limits to him. And we take by implication that you cannot then be indwelt and thereby controlled by Satan. You can be influenced by Satan from the outside, but he can't control you inside. There's no such thing as a demon-possessed Christian. Now, there's some who believe that Christians can be demon-possessed, especially of the charismatic persuasion. We don't. We believe that, no, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal. He himself embodies the seal. You can't control the Holy Spirit by a demonic presence. So a believer cannot be indwelt by Satan. Now, once one is saved, once you lead someone to Christ, one then sees that he has become carnal. He must confess this carnality as sin to be restored to experiential fellowship with the Lord. 1 John 1:9, Galatians 5:16-23. Dependence on the Holy Spirit keeps the person in proper relationship with the Lord. He's enabled to have continued victory by understanding and applying Scripture in his life. In other words, when you sin as a believer, you don't lose your salvation, neither do you come under, are you indwelt by or possessed by an evil spirit or anything. You could be influenced by Satan externally, but you become carnal. What you need to do is to confess that before the Lord. This is why we often mention confession. Confession is extremely important because it clears up our rapport with God, and that rapport has to be clear so that we can operate in a standpoint of power. Otherwise, we're powerless to handle the life that is around us. So I don't. When I mention the confession of sin a lot, I don't try to put people into a guilt trip. Because if a person is not out of fellowship with the Lord, there's no reason for that. But It's very beneficial to make sure that if we have sinned, clear it up. The sooner the better, so that we can be in a position of power. Now, personal adjustment to others. Identify the satanic pressure coming in as to source, whether the party is unsaved or saved, from the information provided so far in this lesson. But always check Scripture to make authoritative diagnoses. Don't make some diagnosis about, oh, this person isn't saved, or this person is saved, unless you have scriptural evidence for that. Then, responding to satanic attacks as follows. Responding to demon possession as follows. Now, these would be responding to people who are demon possessed. Warning, do not use human methods or human means to seek to control such parties, as this can be lethal. It's interesting, even the archangel Jude 9, when he was opposing Satan, did not dare oppose him in his own might, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." See, the only one who's greater than Satan is God. Satan was the most powerful angelic being that was created. So we have to use the power of God. Acts chapter 19, 14 to 16, there are some sons of Sceva, who was a Jew, and they tried to cast a demon out of a man. And they adjured this man by the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. They thought that Paul used magic. Well, the demon in the man says, "I know Paul, I know Jesus, but I don't know you." And the demon proceeded to beat up, I think there were seven men, and strip them of their clothes. And these men, these Jewish men, fled out of the house stark naked and bruised. When I was in Nigeria, West Africa, I saw the photograph. It was a slide photograph of a 6 foot tall man who had been beaten to death by a 90-year-old African woman who was demon-possessed. He was helplessly beaten to death. When Satan or when the demons possess an individual, they make that person to be extremely strong. Incidentally, there are certain classes in karate that actually involve themselves in demonism. This is why some of these top karate experts can, you know, they can chop up huge blocks and so forth without hurting themselves. A lot of this is by demonic power. If you have any questions about that, talk to Lewis Lee. Lewis Lee himself used to be into karate. And he tells me of an experience that his brother had, that who is not saved, who was also into the karate, who had, it terrified him. So you have to be very, very careful of this. Don't touch a person physically. Don't try to restrain them physically at all. You have to rely on God's spiritual resources in Christ alone. Now, however, if the demon-possessed party obstructs God's will for your life or service, you have God's authority to practice exorcism. In Acts chapter 16, 16 to 18, there was a woman who is indwelt by a spirit of Puthenos in Greek. Puthenos is the word, they would get a word python, but Puthenos was a character in Greek mythology that was always lying. In other words, they would say the opposite of that, which is true. So the people who had used this woman, the magicians who used this woman, they would ask her a question, and the answer that she would give would be the opposite of what the truth was. Well, when Paul came along and his co-workers and started preaching the gospel, this woman started following them and saying, "These are messengers of the Most High God who are preaching unto you the way of eternal life." Now, that was the truth, but it was causing the people to believe just the opposite. See? Because the demon was trying to obstruct Paul's work. And this demon-possessed girl kept following him, kept blocking the truthfulness of Paul's message. So finally, because he had this right, he turned around, he rebuked the evil spirit. The evil spirit left the girl so that he could do the work of God. So if you get confronted that directly by a demonic spirit in another person, you have the authority by God to urge the person, the demon, to come out. You practice exorcism by commanding the demon or demons in Christ's name to come out of the afflicted party and stay in an attitude of prayer as you do. In other words, you rely on the Lord. Don't touch them and everything, but you command them in the name of Jesus Christ to come out. Now, often I've talked with people who have dealt with this in the mission field. The demon will try to delay or get you distracted by giving you some interesting tidbits of information that you wouldn't know, or trying to lure you to do something else. No, you got to stay on focus and stay with it. No, come out in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Christ. Also, pleading the blood of Christ is very effective, because the blood of Christ is the basis by which we have redemption in Christ, by which we have position in Christ. The demons do not want to hear about the blood of Christ. There was a demon-possessed person in a prison one time, and the Christians went to visit him and sing. And remember that song, "What Can Wash Away My Sin? Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." When they would sing the other things, the phrases, "What Can Wash Away My Sin?" the demon-possessed person would come to the bars and rage. But when they said, "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus," the demon would go back, and the demon-possessed person would go back and cower at the back of the prison room. The blood of Christ is something that is just, they don't. So you plead the blood of Christ. Then upon exorcising the demon, present the gospel to the afflicted so that he can be saved and escape future demonic possession. According to Matthew 12:43-45, a person who has been exorcised of a demon, he's an unbeliever, better accept Christ as a savior. Otherwise, the demons will come back and make the situation even worse. So you need to lead them to Christ. And then in 1 John 5:18, they will not be able to be touched by the evil one as far as the inner man is concerned. So that's dealing with demon possession. Roman number two, a small Roman number two, responding to carnal people. Now, carnal people can either be unsaved people or saved, as either may be. We're not dealing with people who are possessed by Satan. We're talking about people who are influenced by the evil one. And that can either be a saved person who's carnal or an unsaved person. They're influenced by Satan to oppose us. First of all, do not argue if confronted or use human power defenses, but give gentle Bible instructions so that God can handle our opponent and Satan's schemes in using him. In 2 Timothy 2:24-26, Paul talked about people who would conflict and contradict Timothy. And later he mentioned in verse 26 that these people are actually been taken captive by Satan through their lusts to do his will. Even a believer, because of his lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, can be taken captive by Satan to oppose a believer. And you don't argue with him, you don't struggle with him, you just tell the truth. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is another passage. Do not defend or use your human abilities, powers, or equipping, such as some cultural or ethnic background. Satan loves to attack you on your human weaknesses, and that's a ploy. Why does he do that? He wants you to start trying to be defensive of your human weaknesses. Don't do that. If you try to defend your human weaknesses or to try to counter that, he's got you, because then you're no longer operating in the spiritual realm, you're operating in the human. Stay with the spiritual. Don't defend your human abilities, powers, or equipping, especially if these entities are critiqued or make you feel inadequate in some way. But hide in the armor of God. This is why Paul said in Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God. You and I cannot struggle, we cannot fight Satan in our own power. None of us can. We can only do it in the power of God. And what does this mean? This means in depending solely on Christ's atonement for us, on Christ's cleansing, and Christ's spiritual gifting for life and service. This is why it's very important for us to stay within the realm of our spiritual gift so that we might have power. Isaiah 59:16-21 talks about this. 1 Timothy 4:12-16, Ephesians 4:17-13 deal with gifts of service. And then 1 Corinthians 12:4-7, 11 for ministry appointments. Make sure you're in the right ministry appointment. Did you get into that appointment because you were put there by duly recognized local church authority, or are you just kind of doing your own ministry? If you're doing your own thing, you're in danger of trouble, because that may not be the will of God for you at all. So be very careful. If your qualifications or your efforts for Christian service are opposed, rest in God's appointment for your service by credible local church leaders. It's interesting how God always works through local church leaders. In Acts 13:1-3, when God got ready to call Paul and Barnabas to be apostles, he worked through the local church elders. And the local church elders laid their hands on them. And when you laid hands on an individual in that culture, you indicated your sovereignty over them. The local church leaders were sovereign over these missionaries that they were sending out. This demonstrates to us that all of the missionaries that we support in God's eyes are supposed to be subject to the church board that we have. That's ideal. That's what they're supposed to, because God's institution is the local church. So this is why I put a big emphasis on the church board. God works through that and through the leaders that he has. And so we have to be very, very careful to heed that arrangement that God has set up. So rest in God's appointment for your service by credible local church leaders, and rest in God's spiritual gifting on the direction, the means, and the methods of your efforts and your functions. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7, Paul talked about stirring up or fanning into flame the spiritual gift that God had given him. Acts 13, 1 to 3 is where elders had laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas to send him out. And then in Acts 9, 10 to 18, God told Ananias, I've chosen him, Paul, to be a minister of mine. So Paul himself had hands laid on him. Ananias laid hands on him, sanctioning Paul for the ministry. So Paul was himself under the authority of that elder, Ananias, and also under the authority of the elders at the church at Antioch that sent him out. Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, make sure that you heed the leaders over you. 1 Peter chapter 4, 10 and 11, same thing. This way you resist either errantly defending yourself or fleeing in futile human power from your ministry assignment. It's interesting that Ephesians 6, 13, the last part says, having done all, having taken on the armor of God, stand. What Satan is trying to do, if he's attacking you, he's trying to get you off center. He's trying to get you either to attack in your own power, and that puts you in a position of weakness, or flee from the ministry assignment in your own power, and that makes you defeated. What you're supposed to do is stand. He doesn't want you standing where you're at. So anything to move you off center. So be very careful not to react or overreact to these things. Make sure that you know, if you come under an attack, the first thing you should do is make sure that you don't stop what you're doing or start doing something other than what you're doing for the meantime. There's a reason why you're being attacked where you're at. That's something that Satan hates. So be very careful. And then make sure then you figure out what's going on before you make any kind of a move. Okay, if the attack is against your interpretation of Scripture or the use of the Scripture, you have to heed 2 Timothy 3, 13 to 4, 2, which means stay with the view you learned in God's permissive will before the attack. Paul says, remember the things that you have learned, and you know, and so forth. This is in the context of angelic conflict. Then stay with the view that God let you become convinced was true before the attack. Let's say your view of the rapture is attacked, or your view of eternal security is attacked and everything. Don't move just because someone is attacking. Be very careful. Then stay with the view you heard from credible teachers before the attack came. There's a reason why God allowed you to be exposed to those credible teachers. And then stay with your view that harmonizes with these guidelines, namely that you learned and were convinced and was true prior to the attack. 2 Timothy 3, 15 to 17. 5, if you trust God and do not defensively react to the critic in human effort or flee, the critic's evil in time will manifest itself to others. One of the things about sin is that sin does not remain hidden as sin very long. Eventually it produces, and whenever it produces, it's catastrophic or death and so forth. So 1 Timothy 2, 24 to 3, 9, they shall not proceed very far, for their folly shall become obvious to all. So don't flee. Don't take revenge. Don't attack. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Then, avoid carnal, and I wrote believers, but you could write people in there because this could be an unsaved person. Avoid carnal people who always exhibit the behavior that is described in 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 8, as these are influenced by Satan. We know that because there are no chapter breaks in the epistles. And 2 Timothy 2:26 talks about people who are taken control by Satan to do his will. Then it goes right into 2 Timothy 3:1, which says, in the latter days, terrible times will come. Those terrible times are created by people who are influenced by Satan. The word terrible is used elsewhere in the New Testament only of the demoniac. I believe it's in Mark chapter 5. Remember the man that was in the tombs and they tried to bind him and kept breaking him and so forth. So we're going to find a lot of angelic conflict issues in the latter days. These behaviors by people who are influenced by Satan are love of self, very self-centered, love of money, arrogance, pride, injurious speech. This would be abusive speech. Disobedience to parents. And we're talking about a pattern of disobedience that goes on and on. Unthankfulness, being profane, they're not spiritual at all. Lacking love for relatives, irreconcilability, blasphemy, which is another word for slander, lack of self-control, untamedness, despising good people, being a traitor, recklessness, conceit, loving pleasures above loving God, and having a hypocritical form of spirituality but denying its spiritual power. If those characteristics show up as a way of life, it just goes on, that be careful. That person is most likely influenced by Satan. However, if a carnal one repents, quickly encourage him in God's forgiveness, as Satan can tempt him to suicidal tendencies with extreme guilt. Paul mentions this in 2 Corinthians 2, 6-11 about a man that they had exercised discipline against, but he had repented, and he said, you better hurry up and bring him back under conclusion. The next passage, it says Mark 51. It should be Mark, then colon, Mark 5, colon 1 to 4, and then verse 5. So it's Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, comma 5. I'm sorry about that, but I'm going to have to get back into the computer and correct that. Roman numeral 3, small 3, responding to covert, unedifying thought under Satan's pressure. Apply the information given above as listed under responding to carnal people influenced by Satan to oppose him. Sometimes Satan will attack you just on your own. He'll attack you in your mind, all right? Won't be with someone else using it. Maybe it's a remark someone 5 years ago or 10 years ago made, and he'll hound you. And what you need to do is immediately recognize it and go to the Lord in prayer. And if it's an unconfessed sin, confess it and so forth. Responding to overt pressures, oppositions, rely on Christ's power for victory, 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10. And then C, view all attacks from carnal people or via unedifying thoughts under satanic pressure as being under God's permissive plan to use them to mature us. All things work together for good, Romans 8:28, Philippians 1:27-30, Matthew 5:10-12, 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. Even facing martyrdom should evoke joy in the Lord, as in Acts 5:40-42 and Hebrews 12:2-4. Preventative measures to prepare for satanic attacks. This is really important as well. Remind yourself to depend on God's power and your position in Christ, and to depend upon the authority of God's written word. A lot of the attacks that I have faced in my life and ministry as a pastor have come when I let my guard down and thought everything was moving along smoothly. And then all of a sudden I was blindsided by something. And that was designed by Satan to get me off center. He could tell that I had let my guard down. So always depend on God's power. Never let your guard down. Pray for sustenance as a way of life. Paul mentions this after talking about the armor of God in Ephesians 6, 18-20. Pray for all believers, Ephesians 6, 18d. Pray for leaders of God's people who are bright targets for satanic attack. Paul asked for prayer for him, Ephesians 6:19. And then pray for protection in the discipling process. Satan wants to obstruct the discipling process because that's where people are invading his kingdom with the gospel of Christ. So you need to pray for protection while you're in witnessing or in the discipling process. 3, watch for satanic moves to anticipate trouble before the trouble actually erupts. Paul tells us to watch. And watch with perseverance, not with complacency. This whole command to watch was begun by the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he told the disciples, watch and pray that you not enter into temptation. He wanted them to be careful because he knew Satan was going to influence them to flee from him. And then watch prayerfully, not with complacency, Ephesians 6:18c. Whatever you do, remain joyful and confident. God will not allow the attack to overwhelm you, but in it provide an escape path that you may be able to bear it without sinning. 1 Corinthians 10:13, wonderful verse. For there is no temptation or no trial that has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not permit you to suffer above what you are able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, or I say a trap door, that you may be able to bear it. And when he means that you may be able to bear it, he means you may be able to bear it in God's estimation at your level of Christian maturity, your understanding of the scripture and so forth. God's not going to let you get into an angelic conflict issue that you don't have the means or the background or the understanding from scripture to know how to handle. So we can trust the Lord for that. Okay, if you had some questions on what we've covered this morning or on anything in the crib seat, feel free to bring it up. If there's something else that you would like to address, feel free to deal with that, and we'll depend on the Spirit of God and depend on the Word of God.